Now, the reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministries of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has to come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened to this day. When they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this Spirit by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart.
Thank you very much, Augustus, for reading. I'll pray for our time together this lunchtime. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of violence, of disorder, that you are a solid refuge. You are our rock. And Father, we pray for our country at the moment. We pray for those involved in responding to the riots and the looting, and those who are doing the looting. And Father, we pray that you would grant wisdom, you would grant order and repentance. And Father, we thank you that the gospel is your means for changing lives, changing hearts. And Father, we pray this lunchtime that you would give us confidence in the message of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please keep that passage open in front of you. It's an exciting passage, and the outline on the back of the service sheet might help a little bit as well. Okay, it was about 50 years ago this year, or it was definitely 50 years ago this year, that the lunchtime works started here at St. Helens. So back then, under God, a group of city workers got together, prayed, and looked for ways to reach out to their colleagues. They shared the gospel with their colleagues, and they invited Dick Lucas to come and be the preacher here and started the ministry. So I'd like us to begin with to imagine that we were in a similar situation today, that you and a few others have the job of starting something like that in the city. Actually, perhaps we can go even broader than the city, particularly given what happened last night. Let's think about thinking we want to start something, build something that's going to have an impact on the whole of London. Maybe you're a Christian today, maybe you're not. But what do you think Christians should do to have an impact? If you had a blank sheet of paper, what kind of ministry do you think would work that you'd listen to yourself and that you'd try and practice yourself? Well, that question, what kind of ministry works, is one that the Christians of Corinth were grappling with. You see, the Corinthian Christians are losing their confidence. They're losing their confidence in the message that Paul taught them and the way that he teaches them. Paul started this church in Corinth about 7 years ago, but some of the Corinthians have started to get nervy. And on the sheet there, I've just jotted down, you can have a quick glance over it, what Paul does, what kind of ministry he is doing on the left-hand side, and then some of the concerns that they were starting to have about Paul and the way that he did ministry. Basically, Paul's simple proclamation of the message about Jesus Christ to all kinds of people, to them, it started to seem a bit unimpressive. And the fact that Paul had so many hardships, so many problems, he seemed to be suffering a lot, started to cause them to doubt his approach. Was he doing it the right way? Now, Corinth was a little bit like London. It was an impressive city, a sophisticated place, an intellectual hub. And perhaps that impressive culture started to shape how the Christians there evaluated what kind of ministry was effective, what kind of ministry was appealing in their eyes. And Paul, to them, was looking weak. And then, to make matters worse, along came a group of other teachers, false teachers, and they, on the surface, looked a lot more impressive than Paul. They were fine speakers. They claimed to have a lot of knowledge. They claimed to have supernatural and mystical experiences. They had outstanding CVs and commendations from people. It's a good question for us to grapple with, isn't it? Often Christian ministry does seem to be just mere words. Somebody telling someone else in the office that Jesus died and rose again. Someone giving a monologue at the front from an ancient book. A few people gathered around discussing the Bible. It's easy to be embarrassed about it. It just looks like mere words. And perhaps we're tempted to look for additional extras that are going to give it more oomph, more relevance, give us more confidence in it. But you know what? Paul is very confident that the way that he is doing ministry is the right way. Have a look down at verse 4 in chapter 3. Paul says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God." Turn over the page and have a look at our key verse for today, verse 12. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And then have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Basically, Paul is upbeat about the ministry that God has given him to do. Have a look at verse 12 again. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Now, of course, Paul isn't talking about being socially bold. It's not that he and his fellow minister Timothy are daring enough to wear outlandish sequin shirts or something like that. He's saying he is bold in the authentic gospel message and the gospel method. The word bold here contains the sense of freedom of speech, of sharing something widely. Paul was so thrilled about the message of Jesus Christ that he boldly proclaimed it as far and as wide as possible. And in our passage today, Paul shows the Corinthians why he has grounds for such boldness. And he does that by drawing a contrast between the ministry that he's doing and the ministry that Moses was doing in the Old Testament law. And this contrast gives us our reasons to be bold in authentic gospel ministry. So two big reasons. Authentic gospel ministry is much more glorious even than Moses' ministry of the law. And authentic gospel ministry leads to true glory. Let's have a look at the first one of those. It's gospel preaching, gospel passing the gospel message on is even more glorious than Moses' ministry. Let me read verses 6 to 8. "God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, let's take the most impressive kind of ministry you can think of, the ministry of Moses. Moses gave the Ten Commandments and the law to the Israelites. He met with God on Mount Sinai, and when he came down from that mountain, his face was shining because he'd been close to God, and the Israelites couldn't look at him. But that glory, that just pales into insignificance besides gospel ministry. It's like having a £10 note when you could have £1 billion. Paul is saying that when we tell somebody in the office about Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, or we read the Bible one-to-one with somebody, we are engaged in something that is even more glorious than Moses' ministry. Moses, who saw the burning bush, who was the prince of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, manna from heaven, talked with God. But Christian ministry that we can all do of simply praying, of sharing the gospel about Jesus, is more significant, more weighty, more amazing, more glorious even than that. Paul is afraid, I think, that some of the Corinthians are wanting to go back to that Old Testament law and use that as the way of having a relationship with God. But Paul's point is, to do that, it would be like taking the holiday brochure and just clinging on to that and just taking some time off work and just looking at the holiday brochure rather than going on holiday. The ministry of the new covenant is much more glorious. Let's have a look a bit more closely to see the difference between these two kinds of ministry. Now, you may have seen the film with Charlton Heston, so you may have seen Moses receive the holy law carved on letters of stone, on tablets of stone. But look at what verse 6 says. The letter kills. You see, the law told people what to do. It was a great thing, a great gift from God. It told people what to do, but it wasn't able to give them the power to do it. And the law, like any law, I guess, it showed people where they were going wrong. But it couldn't deal with the penalty from God when people did go wrong. It showed people actually why they were wrong, and so it led to death. It was a glorious ministry, but a lethal one. But have a look at verse 6 again. Gospel ministry is about the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. And so Paul can say in verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If we want to know how the Spirit works, he works through the proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul is bold because he knows that calling people to repent and believe in Jesus is even more glorious, is much more glorious, because that is when the Spirit works to deal with the root causes in our hearts of our rebellion. Have a look at verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So the law could bring a verdict of guilt, condemnation. No doubt there will be trials after the violence of the last few days. And justice is a good thing. You might even say it's glorious. But how much more glorious is something that can change people's hearts and minds? The ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of making people righteous, making them justified in God's sight, to take people who deserve condemnation, people like us, and making them righteous. As the gospel message is preached and as people respond, as they repent and believe, the Spirit gives them Christ's righteousness. And so that's why the Christian message is glorious, more glorious than a Nobel Prize or an Olympic gold medal. It brings new life. And then in verse 11, Paul also makes the point that the temporary old covenant has been replaced by what is eternal, what is permanent. Do you see? The exciting thing is that sharing the gospel of Christ is the permanent thing, that the temporary thing, Moses' ministry, foreshadowed. And this gospel ministry achieves results that last forever. I guess yesterday and day before, politicians, community workers will have been dismayed at the events. They might have been working for years to improve those communities. But then it's all that work has been overturned in a couple of nights of violence. But the Christian who gives himself to gospel ministry can be sure ultimately of achieving permanent results, running on into eternity. So that's why Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, I guess you may ask, well, most of us aren't tempted to go back to the Mosaic covenant, to the law. But I guess we can be tempted to turn to something else to help us in our spiritual walk. We can be tempted to go to law in a general sense, to good works, to try and solve our problems. We go to morals, discipline, rules, self-help tips, things that we can do, things that we can measure, we can touch, we can evaluate. But they can't change us internally. Only the Spirit can do that. Perhaps we'll turn to formal religion, something that seems more substantial. We may have friends who have made, at one time, they've made a profession of faith in Christ, but then they've turned to traditions, rituals, perhaps to something like Catholicism, and they feel they're more spiritual, more mystical, more physical, more weighty, more substantial than the word of the gospel. It feels more tangible. It looks more glorious. But actually, no. Gospel ministry, it may not look like it, but the simple gospel work of passing on the message about Jesus, that is something truly glorious. It's Spirit-enabled ministry that makes people righteous permanently. Paul goes on to give us our second point. Paul shows us why he is so bold in proclaiming Christ, because it leads people to true glory. Let's read verses 12 to 13. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, Moses had an incredible encounter with God when he received the Ten Commandments. But even he didn't fully see God, and he couldn't share that experience with the Israelites. He had to put a veil over his face. Take a look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. So Paul develops the idea of the veil. It's a spiritual veil that prevents people understanding the message of the gospel. Moses' ministry was deeply impressive, an incredible ministry, but even he couldn't remove that veil on his own. Even the law couldn't remove it. Only through Christ is it taken away. And I guess that's the defining factor, isn't it, that determines whether a ministry works or not, turning to Christ. I was chatting to a Muslim from Afghanistan on Sunday evening, and he said that he made the point all religions lead to God, don't they, in the end? They all get there in the end. But that can't be right if it's only through Christ. And I guess we can easily fall into that trap as well, of putting our confidence subtly in other things other than Christ to make things work. Well, you should come along to Tuesday lunchtimes. There's lots of people there. And you know so-and-so, he's famous and he's a Christian. And if you try this method of evangelism, that will really work. Or listen to this famous speaker. He's a really great speaker. We've got to be clear, haven't we? It depends totally on Christ. And look what the incredible result is in verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is total open access. We can approach a holy God. Moses had said on that mountain to the Lord, "Show me your glory." It was an incredible moment, but he could only see it partially. And he couldn't share it with others. Because God is holy and he cannot dwell with sinful people. But the good news of verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord, who Moses only saw partially and temporarily, is the Spirit. And those who turn to Christ, those who hear the gospel message, are filled with the Spirit. God, the Lord, comes to live with them permanently. That's what happens when somebody responds to a message about Jesus that we pass on. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom of access. And that is why Paul is so free in his expression of the gospel, why he wants to spread it so freely. The gospel achieves a relationship with God, so of course he's going to talk about it. And have a look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. We're not looking from behind a pillar back in the stands, or we're not there at the royal wedding straining to see past the crowds. By responding to the gospel, the veil is removed. Someone can look at Jesus Christ in the scriptures and they can know God. They can stare at God. And one day they will see him face to face, physically. But it's worth seeing this is more than just a knowing intellectually, a conceptual thing. This brings transformation. Let's read verse 18 again. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I guess part of the attraction sometimes of wanting to be around gifted or successful people is that we hope that something of their aura will rub off on us. But with God, when we stare at his glory, something like that happens. Not in a mystical or theoretical way, but the more that we know about God, as we look at Christ in the scriptures, as we understand God's word, we gaze more and more on God's glory. And the more that we experience that relationship with God through his word, the more he changes us to be like him. Now, Moses' glory was fading, wasn't it? But through gospel ministry, we are being transformed into the likeness of God, taking on his characteristics, one degree of glory to another. Someone helpfully said that God's glory is the public display of his presence and character. And that's, I guess, in a sense, what we become through the gospel. We start to have God's priorities. We have his perspective on what is glorious ministry rather than the world's criteria. And so that might, even when it includes suffering and hardship, we'll understand what is truly glorious. Let me conclude. If you were here last week, you'll remember David Darg saying that true gospel ministry leads to heart change. And we've seen today that authentic gospel ministry is truly glorious and because it achieves glorious results. There's nothing like it. Next week, John Bartlett from Berkshire Hathaway will take us into the next bit of 2 Corinthians and help us see what gospel ministry should look like, even when there's negative responses. But now let me just leave you with a question. Are we bold in Christian ministry? Are we ambitious for this gospel impact that Paul talks about here? We thought at the beginning about the kind of ministry we'd put our confidence in if we were starting something out. But actually, we all have a role already, don't we, in living for Christ, sharing this gospel message. The question is, will we be bold and keep speaking? Will we remember with Paul that the Spirit is at work, that the gospel, when the gospel is being preached, he is transforming lives? That's a ministry that can be awarded a AAA rating. As I followed the news last night, I was thinking, how can this be stopped? And I felt helpless, and things started running through my mind. I thought, send in the army, bring back conscription for anyone under 21. Perhaps we can start deporting people again. But this passage reminds us, doesn't it, that there's only one thing that can make a lasting difference in people's lives. There's only one thing that can change hearts. It's the simple, old-fashioned gospel message of Christ that can transform even people like you and I. And what a ministry we've got to pass that message on. Moses, when his face was shining, he couldn't stop it, could he? He had to use a veil. He'd met with God. He couldn't stop his face shining. So let's pray that we won't be able to stop passing on this glorious message of Christ. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the role that you've given us in sharing the gospel. that is even greater than the ministry of Moses. Father, we pray that you would keep us gazing at your glory so that we might be more like you, so that we might say, along with Paul, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. In Jesus' name, amen.